Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in you we'll discover peace through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Old Testament reading comes from Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, to these bones I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and will cause the flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, 'Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, what they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you on your own soil, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." The word of the Lord.
Good morning. You have to know how good it is to be here, but to sit up here in front of that choir and to sing with them, oh, it's great. I'm sorry, Anna, but you had to listen to me. It caused me to sing louder, and that's not always a good thing, but it's wonderful. And these windows here, but I've been just kind of looking around and staring at them. This is God's house. This, I can sense, we know God's presence is here. My name is Mark Vellinger, and like Anna said, and so good to be here. I'm grateful. I'm grateful for the invitation. You know, to come and be with you. I was invited last year, and I was here, you know, but then we had something at our church, at home church, that I needed to go back. There was a young man who was shot, and I needed to be there with the family. So I'm grateful to Dwayne and Anna for talking with me and just in counseling me in that situation. So that's my heart beating. I'm grateful for this church. I'm grateful that you have included us in Mescalero, Mescalero Apache Reformed Church, in your prayers, in your care, in your love, in your financial support. We are blessed and we are honored, you know, by that, to call you brothers and sisters. To know, you know, that you are with us, you know, in our walk, in our daily struggles, and daily loving God and finding Him in that larger fellowship. My wife, Miriam, could not be here today, but she sends her greeting, and she gave me strict orders to come back soon because we have some other things to go on. So I'm going to make a flight out of here this afternoon and to go back to Mescalero. As Charlotte read this morning, Ezekiel. An evangelist once described North American church as a sleeping giant. Interesting phrase, isn't it? Sleeping giant. So this description says that the church may look impressive. It may be important, but there is very little real and genuine spiritual life present. That's what it means by the sleeping giant. The only sound coming from the organization is really a kind of comfortable, resounding, snoring sound. It needs a lot of prodding, a lot of pushing, a lot of nudging, just to get such a giant moving and to make any really difference in this world. In fact, when Jesus instructs his servant John to write letters to the churches of Asia Minor, he directs John to write these words to the church in Sardis. It's found in Revelation 3. It says, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." The evangelist described the North American church as a sleeping giant, a quiet and somewhat useless organization. However, Jesus called the church in Sardis as being altogether dead, lifeless. A sleeping giant may be kind of temporarily paralyzed, but a dead and lifeless church, that's something altogether different. It's already permanently in the graveyard. It's buried in the earth, or at least it's ready to be buried. For a sleeping giant to come alive and active, all it needs is really a good, solid prod in behind. And chances are it will wake up and get moving again. But what can be done? What can be done to a dead body? Can life again enter into it? In other words, can a dead church be revived? Let me look back at some of this, what Charlotte had read from Ezekiel. Ezekiel was from a priestly descent. He was led into exile to Babylon with the people of Judah. He was kicked out. He was kicked out of his land. And he speaks here about a revival in the graveyard. Please note that this revival, it really has three parts to it. It is preceded by a desperate condition, number one. Number two is also prompted by a divine prophecy. And number three, it produces this dynamic army. And I'd like to look at those three. So first of all, revival is preceded by a desperate condition. The Lord displays for Ezekiel a vision of a large valley, like Anna said in the children's message. A large valley, in fact, a field where it seems that a vicious battle had been fought. The valley is full of bones, a great many bones, hundreds, thousands of bones. The vision is terrible. It's frightening and even ghastly. And God says to Ezekiel in verse 11, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. These bones represent the 10 northern tribes captured and exiled by Syria, as well as the kingdom of Judah, exiled by the Babylon nation over 100 years later. The entire house of Israel is like a valley full of dead and decaying bones. Its condition is like the church in Sardis that Jesus identified as dead, although it had a reputation of being alive." We notice also that Ezekiel says these bones are very dry. It says that in verse 2. In other words, the death of the house of Israel was not just a recent occurrence, but this death had been occurring over some time. long for a while. These bones had been out in the open, blistering under the sun for a long time, and all the marrow and life sap had been drained from them. This picture that we read from this, that we get from this, it's a picture of utter hopelessness and desolation. This is how the people of Israel felt about themselves. They felt hopeless. And in fact, that's how God himself judges them. Hopeless. Is there any hope for them? Is any kind of revival possible for Israel? For the church today? For us? When God's people find themselves in a hopeless situation, does that mean all hope is lost? Can revival still come? And the answer is yes. But the answer means not from us. Revival can only come from God. So secondly, we notice from Ezekiel 37 that this revival is prompted by divine prophecy. Although everything looks hopeless from a human perspective, God is not yet finished with his people. God begins by posing a question to Ezekiel. The prophet overlooks the valley full of dry bones. The question is, son of man, can these bones live? It's a strange question, isn't it? As my wife would say, really? Are you serious? Implied in this question is that God is not satisfied with Israel's and our desperate condition and our situation. God has a desire for revival. This desire constitutes the very heartbeat of God. Just like God does not want anyone to perish in their sinful state, so he does not want his people to continue to become a lifeless and useless collection of dead and dry bones. So Ezekiel, what do you say? Can these bones live? And the prophet is very careful, in answering that question. His answer does not communicate a measure of boundless optimism, being positive by saying, of course these bones can live. So neither is the answer one of kind of downright pessimism. No, Lord, dead is dead. It just can't be done. Ezekiel answers, O sovereign Lord, almighty, all-powerful, you alone know. That is, I know that with you, sovereign Lord, there are no impossibilities. You can make the humanly unthinkable and impossible. You can make them possible. You spoke the word in the beginning and creation came into being. You led the people of Israel through the impossible to cross the Red Sea in the wilderness. You provided bread from heaven and water from a hard rock. With you, Lord, of course, everything is possible. Even dead and dry bones can live. Just say it. Say the word. Then God says to Ezekiel, you say it. Not me. You say the word. Prophesy. Prophesy to these bones and prophesy to the wind. Just repeat what I tell you to say. No more, no less. Just act in obedience to the voice of the Lord. And that's still the task for all of us even today. Speak the word of God. Preaching and teaching is not just telling stories, although stories are very important in ministry. They have their place. Preaching is not just lecturing on some fixed truth over and over again. Preaching is speaking the word of the Lord, echoing what God says. And that's what Ezekiel did, plain and simple. And I want to say that those are maybe God saying yes and amen. So in verse 7 we read, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise. As a result of Ezekiel's preaching, something happens. There's a movement in these lifeless bones, all as a result of faithful and simple prophecy. Jonathan Edwards is known for being God's servant, God's instrument, in the Great Awakening in the 1700s. He was not known as a very dynamic speaker. In fact, it's been told that he kind of had his paper and he just kind of read most of his sermons without looking up. But he did that for a reason. He did that because of God's words. So sacred, so holy. He wanted to be careful how he read them. He didn't want to make a mistake. He didn't want to make his own interpretation of the words. But what an amazing result. Worshippers, even the most reluctant, would be so convicted of their sins that they would weep and lay flat in the church aisles, broken, humbled before God. And what about Moses? Listen to these words from Moses as he responds to God calling him in Exodus 4. Oh, my Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor even now that you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who gives speech to mortals? Who makes them mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to speak. And again, what an amazing result, as Moses led the Israelites to the promised land. This all happened because of the power of the prophetic word of God. Finally, the third thing is the revival God would bring to Israel would produce a dynamic army. The revival, as prophesied by Ezekiel, it occurs in different stages. In fact, three stages, from bones to bones, from bones to live beings, and then third, from live beings to a mighty army. The first stage is from bones to bones. When God commanded Ezekiel to prophesy, he must have felt a little bit silly. Weren't you speaking to bones? However, when Ezekiel proclaimed, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and the skin covered them, it says. So the bones became corpses, still dead. For the prophet adds, but there was no life, there was no breath in them. The second stage is that the still dead bodies became live beings. God said to Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. The breath. The wind is the Spirit of God. It's just like we read in Genesis 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Only the Holy Spirit can enter his breath into dead corpses and make them live. And there's still the third stage. From live beings to a mighty battalion. So I prophesy, is what it says, as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood upon their feet, a vast army. That once mighty army where bones were scattered on the huge battlefield is once again revived and restored. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. This story, it's also overwhelming, isn't it? As a result of Ezekiel's prophetic preaching, the graveyard comes to life. God has done the humanly unthinkable. The impossible has become a reality. What once was described as DOA, dead on arrival, has now become alive, has now become vibrant with every pore of its being. What's the meaning of this strange but fascinating passage of Ezekiel 37? For one thing, we need to note that Israel, by God's mercy, did undergo a revival some years after Ezekiel spoke these prophetic words to the exiles in Babylon. The people who were exiled were allowed to return to Judah. They rebuilt the temple and later rebuilt Jerusalem's city walls. Temple worship was restored, and the law of Moses were once again read, copied, and followed. It was a revival. There was feasting. There was joy once again. When the foundation of the new temple was laid, we read in Ezra 3 that the priests in their vestments and with their trumpets and the Levites with cymbals took their places to praise the Lord as described by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, "He is good. His love to Israel endures forever." And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Let's go a little bit further. About 400 years later, the scene looked a little bit different. Although temple worship still continued in a brand new temple, dead formalism with rules and regulations had set in. The bones had become bodies, but there was no spirit in them. By the time of Jesus, religious skeletons by the names of Pharisees, religious teachers of the law of Moses, were walking around in Jerusalem. Here's how Jesus described them in Luke 11. "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it." Ezekiel prophesied to these lifeless bodies. Such religious skeletons, such unmarked graves. "Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live." And on the day of Pentecost, the four winds came. The breath of the Holy Spirit swept through the temple halls, and a heavenly fire erupted. And those who had been dead, came to life once again. On that first day of Pentecost, at least 3,000 people received this new life from the Spirit of God. Revival had happened in the graveyard. Can it still happen today? Is genuine spiritual revival still possible for inactive and sleeping giants? Is new life still possible for dead churches like it was in Sardis? Can preaching like Jonathan Edwards still cause spiritual awakening in our day? And sorry, but for me, can it happen on the Mescalero Reservation, where life can be difficult, where the use of alcohol continues to run rampant, and then all its attendant problems, including death, violence, marriage problems, money, drugs, family dysfunction, resulting in grandmas taking care of the children? That seems to have no end. Seems to affect everyone on the reservation. Fetal alcohol syndrome, infidelity touch nearly every family. All these problems with alcohol's destructive force in Apache culture is a fact that dates back to colonization, and I believe has been a byproduct of demoralization and despair, utter hopelessness. Also, despite the casino and other tribal businesses, unemployment remains high, about 30 to 35%. And even if they are employed, the pay on the reservation is, I want to say, not very good, but I should say it's terrible. Education. Nearly 50% of the children drop out of school before graduation. They turn 18, and that's a magic day. They say, "I'm out of here." So again, can it still happen? Is genuine spiritual revival still possible for people who battle despair from what seems to be every corner of life, where life is just hard? So is genuine spiritual revival still possible for inactive and sleeping giants? And let me answer this question by quoting God's answer to Abraham, found in Genesis 18. This is the story at when Sarah laughed at what she was, at what she thought was a ridiculous suggestion for her to have a child at the age of 90. And the response is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for God? And he's answering. Before his ascension into heaven, Jesus told his disciples to wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. And that's a tall order. It's an extremely tall order for all of us. For prayer is difficult, and waiting for an answer is even more difficult, even more challenging. But we are to wait. For to wait is to pray fervently, and to keep on praying until the breath of God comes upon us with the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. So we stand ready. We stand ready for the future. Looking forward in hope with each other. Will you pray with me, please? Father, we desire for genuine, real spiritual revival. Breathe on us your mighty Spirit so that we may truly live as your children, taking a stand for you, knowing that we are loved by you. Father, send your Spirit now, so that we may go and change the world for you. Amen.